Welcome to everyone who is joining us today for the National Congressional Telebriefing. We are expecting a couple of hundred people on the call today, so all the lines are muted, and there will be a listen-only mode. A question and answer session will follow the remarks by the presenters. If you have a question, please email it to help@ctcfoundation.com, or you can text it directly to Jessica to 757-869-8995. After the remarks by the congressman, we will provide a time for questions and answers. As we're all joining the call, I want to make you aware of a few things. The American Prayer Caucus Network has expanded to over 650 members, with nearly 100 members in the Congressional Prayer Caucus and over 550 members in 21 state legislative prayer caucuses. This year we added several new legislative prayer caucuses to the network, including the Kansas Prayer Caucus, the Alaska Prayer Caucus, Arkansas Legislative Prayer Caucus, Michigan Prayer Caucus, Florida Prayer Caucus, Ohio Prayer Caucus, and the South Carolina Prayer Caucus. Many states launched their prayer caucuses with a statewide call to prayer launch event. Last month, South Carolina was the most recent state to hold a launch event with their lieutenant governor, the attorney general, nearly 30 legislators standing together at their state capitol. This bipartisan South Carolina Legislative Prayer Caucus has over 70 members. If you want to know what's happening in your state, you can go to our website at ctcfoundation.com. At the top of the website, click on Join the Movement in Your State, and then you just simply select your state, and you will be able to see whether or not your state has a legislative prayer caucus or has a state director, and whether or not you might be interested in helping us launch one if there hasn't. We have, like I said, over 21 states or part. We have a handful of states who are in process, but we'd love to have every state part of this network within the next short period of time. So we're expecting a large number on the call today, a couple of hundred people, so all the lines will be muted throughout the call. A question and answer session will follow the remarks by the presenters. So if you do have a question, please email it to help@ctcfoundation.com. Or you can text it to Jessica at 757-869-8995. The Pray USA government leaders calling the nation's prayer movement, which began at the 2015 Lift America Summit, now has over 1,000 government leaders, over 140,000 citizens, and over 50 organizations supporting the call to unceasing prayer for America and her leaders. Churches across the nation are inviting members of the American Prayer Caucus Network into their church to stand with them in the pulpit and invite their congregation to sign the proclamation and pray for America's leaders, effectively breaking of the false narrative of separation of church and state, the misapplication that has been so widely expressed by people who anti-faith, anti-God agenda, and they are trying to encourage people to believe that pastors must check their faith at the door, check their civic responsibility at the door when they join the church, and government leaders check their faith at the door when they become a government leader, and that's just not true. And so the Pray USA movement, government leaders that are involved with this are committed to breaking the back of that misapplication. Government leaders have hosted statewide pastor meetings in multiple states, including Virginia, Michigan, Pennsylvania. These events convened by the government leaders in our network have broken down the political, denominational, and racial walls, inspiring an increased unified effort of prayer and action. In fact, in Pennsylvania, 35 state legislators hosted hundreds of faith leaders, pastors, and key citizens in a Pray USA event in Harrisburg. The impact has been felt in increased unity and mobilization in that state, not only amongst the government leaders, but also amongst the leaders and the folks in the faith movement. If you want to know more about the Pray USA movement, you can find out more at PrayUSA.com. That is PrayUSA.com. Churches across America are scheduling Pray USA Sundays with a short Pray USA spotlight or even a full Pray USA special service. where they are reading the proclamation. A government leader is there to invite the congregation to stand with the pastor, to invite the congregation to pray. They invite them to sign the proclamation. I'll play a short 3-minute video. You can go to PrayUSA.com. Everything you need to know about holding a PrayUSA Spotlight Sunday is there. You can also, if you're an individual, promote it, tell your church leader about it, download the church materials if your church wants to schedule a PrayUSA Sunday with a government leader. So please find out more about the PrayUSA movement. So we are expecting a large number on the call today. All lines are muted. A question and answer session will follow the remarks by the presenters. We will start the call in just a few minutes. If you have any questions, please email them to help@cpcfoundation.com or text to Jessica at 757-869-8995. Just a couple of more things as we're waiting for the call to begin. The In God We Trust Put It Up initiative began when congressional members overwhelmingly passed House Resolution 13, reaffirming In God We Trust as our national motto and encouraged its public display in schools and public buildings. And from that action, citizens nationwide have rallied around these four powerful words. We have hundreds of displays being hung in congressional and state legislative offices, art contests held in the public schools in Michigan. Fire and police vehicles are displaying In God We Trust on their bumpers as bumper stickers across the nation. I know Florida, Texas, and most recently in Virginia, several of our sheriff's departments are displaying In God We Trust, stating, it's our national motto, and it's an important part of our heritage, and it's something that they feel strongly that we need to encourage the people to know that this is our national motto. Dozens of organizations have supported the advancement of In God We Trust, making people aware that this is our national motto, including American Legion, American Family Association, Family Research Council, Wall Builders, Andrew Womack Ministries, United in Purpose, Eagle Forum, have or are planning to proactively promote In God We Trust this year to recognize the 60th anniversary of In God We Trust, signed into law as our national motto by President Eisenhower on July the 30th. A number of initiatives are planned, including In God We Trust video contest, the bus tour, and a special event on July 30th. I hope you'll all stay tuned for something in a way in which you can make a strong stand about In God We Trust as our national motto. One of the elements of this initiative is the Million Window Campaign. We have now distributed or sold over 500,000 window cleans or decals. People are putting these removable window cleans on their cars, offices, home windows to make a statement that In God We Trust is our national motto. In fact, they're supporting many of our government leaders and many of our sheriffs and police departments who are putting In God We Trust on their cars, on their vehicles, to make a strong statement. You can join them. You can support them. Get an In God We Trust window clean at ingodwetrust.com. Many of our affiliate partners have also made them available on their websites. If you are part of a ministry and they're promoting the Million Window Campaign, go to their website. Purchase a window clean. Tell others to do the same. And let's get our national motto put up across the nation, and let's take a strong stand together. It's a very simple way in which we can unite, and it's making an impact. There's a lot of media and conversations and social, traditional responses to just this very simple act of putting In God We Trust up on our windows, our cars, something every one of us can do. We are going to be opening the call in just about a minute. We are confirming that all of our presenters are on the call. We're so grateful to everyone that is participating and joining us for the National Congressional Telebriefing. This is our second call now. We started, our last one was in November. We have a tremendous response to that, and because of the response, we were asked to continue to hold these. So it's 1 o'clock now. I'd like to begin the call. Please know that this call will be page, so we will make this available soon on our website. So welcome today to the National Congressional Telebriefing. I am Leah Carolyn, the President and Executive Director of the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation. Thank you to each of you who've taken your time to be on the call. I know many who are working tirelessly on behalf of our nation, on behalf of religious freedom, on behalf of advancing Judeo-Christian principles and values through our laws and policies, through our culture. Welcome to members of the Congressional and Legislative Prayer Caucus. We have many government leaders on the call today, not only participating, but also that have called in. Welcome leaders of ministries and churches and faith-based organizations. We are so grateful that you took your time to be on the call today. We're expecting a couple of hundred on the call today, so all the lines are in listen-only mode. But a question and answer session will follow the remarks by the presenters. So if you have a question, please email it to help@cpcfoundation.com or text it directly to Jessica at 757-869-8995. I will repeat that a few times throughout the meeting. I know last time people asked me to repeat it a few more times, so I'll make sure that that's repeated. Question and answer. For those of you who submitted questions in the last telebriefing, we will give consideration to those first. We were not able to get to all the questions submitted. There were some very excellent questions. We will focus the question and answer time to the topics of religious freedom and ensuring America's future includes Judeo-Christian principles and the laws and policies. So those are the questions and those are the topics that we will stay close to in the question, not only in remarks, but also in the question and answer time. So today we have on the call three members of the Congressional Prayer Caucus. We have Congressman Randy Forbes, who is co-chair with Senator James Lankford. We also have members Congressman Mike Conaway and Congressman Steve Pierce. We have a special guest, Dr. Ted Rose, who's chairman of the U.S. National Prayer Council, joining us today. Dr. Rose has a long history of mobilizing pastors and prayer in our nation and worldwide. Reverend Rose is considered to be an ambassador, a statesman, and a spiritual father in the prayer movement throughout the world. And as chairman of the U.S. National Prayer Council, he impacts over 200,000 praying Christians in over 100 nations, all part of the Pastor's Prayer Initiative. Many of you know, but for those of you who are joining for the first time, I wanted also just give a quick overview of the Congressional Prayer Caucus and the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation. Many of the government leaders who are on today are all part, like I said, of the members of the Congressional Prayer Caucus. The Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation is a separate organization. We are a nonprofit, nonpartisan organization that works together with these government leaders. Together, we unite and support the national and local government leaders who are working with citizens like you and everyone on this call who are spearheading an uncompromising battle for America and religious freedom and the Judeo-Christian principles to be advanced in America's future through prayer and action. We are going on the offense to protect our God-given religious freedom and advocate for the biblical principles of morality, repelling the forces that want to silence people of faith and uproot God from our culture. The government leaders from the Congressional Prayer Caucus are some of our nation's strongest and most effective voices, including the three that are on the call with us today. And the Congressional Prayer Caucus now has nearly 100 members who are focusing on proactive strategies to combat efforts to sanitize faith and God's place in our nation. And due to the impact they're having at the federal level, they've inspired the creation of the American Prayer Caucus Network, which in just a few years now has grown to a membership of over 550 government leaders in the state legislative, in 21 state legislative prayer caucuses. Together, these government leaders, these congressional leaders have introduced, and state leaders have introduced legislation to affirm the more than 200-year foundation of faith in America. In Congress, they included the overwhelming passage of "And God We Trust," reaffirming it as our national motto, House Resolution 13. It became a catalyst for a nationwide "In God We Trust, Put It Up" initiative, with citizens actively involved in displaying our national motto in schools and government buildings, businesses, cars, police and vehicles. And just this week, another sheriff's department here in Virginia boldly displayed "In God We Trust" on their vehicles. These government leaders have rolled back efforts to remove religious references from our nation's public buildings and memorials. They're taking a stand with those who are being targeted by anti-faith activists. They are working to protect the right for us to pray, protecting the conscious rights of conscience of individuals, military, business owners, healthcare providers. They're spearheading specific, unifying initiatives to engage the public and replace current anti-God rhetoric with winsome and inspiring message of faith. And just one last thing before I turn it over to Congressman Forbes. At the March 2015 Lift America Summit, these same government leaders who came together launched a call to prayer for America, now called Pray USA. And many of you have heard about Pray USA, government leaders calling the nation to prayer. It now has over 1,000 government leaders and 140,000 citizens and over 50 organizations supporting this call to unceasing prayer for America. It began with 52 members at the summit who wrote and signed the proclamation called the Prayer for America Proclamation. You can read it and sign it at PrayUSA.com. I hope you will go there. Churches across America are also inviting members of the American Prayer Caucus Network into their churches to stand with them in the pulpit and invite the congregation to sign the proclamation and pray for America's leaders, pray for America. We're effectively breaking the back of the false narrative of separation of church and state. And government leaders have hosted statewide pastors' meetings in multiple states, including Virginia, Michigan, Pennsylvania. These events have been convened by the government leaders in our network, inviting faith leaders, church leaders, to come and meet with them. This is breaking down the political, denominational, and racial walls, inspiring an increased unified effort between our government leaders and our faith leaders and our pastors and our citizens in prayer and action. Quick overview of what some of the things that the foundation and the caucus are involved with. I'd like to now turn the call over to Congressman Randy Forrest, who will open in prayer and also say a few remarks. Congressman Forrest?
Aaliyah, thank you. If everyone would just join me in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this wonderful day you've given us. We thank you for the privilege of living in this great country. And Father, we just pray that you would give us your wisdom and your guidance as we seek, Lord, to just make sure that we have a country that continues to have an opportunity to lift up your name and to praise your name. And Father, we ask for your blessings today, for it is in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Lee, I want to thank you for all the work the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation is doing, for your leadership of that, for everyone who has joined this call from all over the country, and for the great work each of you are doing. I want to be brief so that you can hear the other presenters on the line today. We're glad to have Dr. Rose with us, and I'm sure he's going to have some great insight for us. But I particularly want to point out the two members of Congress that we have with us here today, Mike Conaway and Steve Pierce. Mike is from Texas, Steve is from New Mexico, and both of these men are just true men of God, but both of them do things that inspire me. Mike Conaway is the chairman of the Agriculture Committee, but Mike has taken on to himself the role of inspiring people at every meeting that he goes to talk about values and the importance of values in our country, and hopefully he'll share some of that with us as we get to him in just a few moments. And Steve Pierce is just one of those rock-solid individuals who is constantly admonishing all of us that we're not doing enough to take a stand for the kingdom of God. And as I was looking and thinking this morning to join this call, just three quick kind of data points hit me. The first one was how, one, little things can make huge differences, but secondly, how we're watching our history being eroded across the country today. I live very close to, in fact, the congressional district I'm elected to in this next election. Has Kate Henry in that congressional district. And many of you remember when settlers came here to Jamestown, when they first arrived, the first thing they did was go to Kate Henry on April 29, 1607, and they planted a cross there. This was a group of somewhat misfits. They had had a long and unquestionably exhausting voyage to get here. But it was so symbolic as they faced literally and figuratively not just a new land that they would look across that would someday become the United States, but also a new moment in history. And as they planted that cross there and they prayed and dedicated this land to Jesus Christ and to his kingdom, and thanked God for blessing them and getting them here, it just always inspires me to realize how that pivotal point really changed a nation, became a nation then of entrepreneurs and builders and dreamers, but also it birthed a nation that would be the birthplace probably of freedom for the entire world, because those men would dare to lay that cross and to make those prayers and to dedicate that to the Lord. But the second thing is, I see how far we've come now, where we see so little of our great history of faith being talked about. It's almost as though we are punished to even talk about our history of faith, And I can't help but think about young Coach Joe Kennedy, 20 years in the Marine Corps, and Coach Kennedy simply goes out on the field after a ball game to say a prayer to thank God for blessing his players and the players on the other team, something that 20, 30 years ago we would have lauded him for doing. We would have thought what a wonderful example that was to those young men and women playing for him in an era when we see so many problems with drugs and so many problems with attitudes and bullying and all those kinds of things. And if he dares to go down and be grateful to God for protecting his players and the other team's players, and the reward, I guess, is to have this job pulled away from him. And then I come kind of full circle. Mr. Conaway, Mr. Pierce can share this with you. We are in a Bible study in Washington, and one of our members told us just this past week when we were meeting that he was going to speak to a middle school in Florida. And to walk into that middle school, he was handed a piece of paper and asked to sign it. And that piece of paper said that he wouldn't mention anything about God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, or his faith when he went in to just talk to those middle schoolers. Now, can you imagine them asking any speaker not to talk about terrorist activity or not to talk about hate speech or any of those kind of things? None of that on there, just that he couldn't talk about his faith. Of course, as you might expect, he's a very strong person to say and refuse to sign the letter. But the fact that those kind of letters are out there shows how far we've come. And while it's important for all of us to strategically come together and think about how we have strategies to make sure we're defending and protecting religious freedom for our nation. And one of the other things I want to end with is, just as it seemed like a relatively simple thing when those individuals landed, went to Cape Henry, planted that cross, had that time of prayer and dedication to the Lord, so many of the things each of us do every day might seem small or simple, but they can have huge effects. As Leah mentioned, not only do we have so many people around our country putting God We Trust back up again, so many people praying for our country, but you see individuals then being inspired to do these acts themselves, such as Sheriff Fannie Diggs, who she mentioned in Virginia, took his own money to put in God We Trust on the vehicles that they have in his sheriff's department. And as we see more of that across the country, I think we keep that light alive and hopefully the hope alive that was planted on April 29, 1607, to continue to dedicate the United States and this great country and even our future to the Lord. So, Leah, thank you for that, and we're looking forward to your questions. And, Leah, I believe we're going to go to Congressman Conaway now. Is that correct?
Yes, that's correct. Congressman Conaway, please give deliver your remarks.
Well, thank you, Leah and Randy. I appreciate that. Randy's been a driving force, not only at Room 219, but the Prayer Caucus since I've been here, and the incredibly strong man of faith, and I just count him one of my dear friends. About as a member of Congress, we all have a role to play in a variety of issues, and I, you know, I love what I'm doing. I love this job, and I believe in my heart that God has been in this role for something specific, and I don't know what that is. It may be something different every single day, and so I pray fervently that I don't miss whatever it is that God wants me to use this position to further the kingdom of Christ here on earth every day. And so I try to be sensitive to that. When I go into classrooms, one of the things that I do is talk about God. I talk about that God has a perfect plan for every one of those students, and I look them in the eye and talk to them about making good decisions and God's plan for their life. Because unlike the school board may be able to be bullied into not letting their teachers and principals talk about that, but I'm a member of Congress, for goodness sake. What are they going to do to me for bringing up a subject that when you out the folks who oppose us, they've got a pretty weak argument. About 3 years ago, God put on my heart to start talking to every audience that I can with some version of what I'm about to talk to you about, kind of preach to the choir, so to speak, but just as a way of example. I typically end these public events. And again, I represent District 11 in Texas. It's not a more conservative district in all the United States. The buckle of the Bible Belt, as it were. And so I've got relatively safe audiences to talk to in terms of sharing my faith and having this conversation. But now that I'm chairman of the House Agriculture Committee, I've got broader opportunities to speak across this country. And I've been encouraged to continue these kind of closings. In fact, I talked to 600 folks in Dallas on Saturday at the National Cotton Council's annual meeting and finished my conversation with something along these lines. And forgive me, I know who I'm preaching to, but I just want to be able to tell you what I say so that you get a flavor for what I've been doing. You know, John Adams wrote that only a moral people can self-govern, that our scheme of governance, of self-governance, needs that morality, and it's unsuitable for any other folks, because immoral and amoral people can't self-govern. But they lie, cheat, steal, and take advantage of circumstances. And as I look at our country, I'm deeply concerned that we're no longer maintaining that moral authority to be able to self-govern. You know, we all sing God Bless America, and most of us invoke God's blessings from time to time. I challenge each audience to ask themselves two questions. Every time they hear that song sung, or they hear somebody ask God's blessings, they ask two pretty straightforward questions. First question is, just what is it I'm asking God to bless? What's going on in this country that's blessable? Put yourself in God's perspective. And are we asking God to bless the deterioration in the family unit that we've experienced over the last decades and the impact that has on the moral compasses of children? Are we asking God to bless the coarsening of our society, the way we interact with each other, the language that we use, and the stuff that comes out of Hollywood that we think is entertainment, the way we aggrandize, in many instances deify the folks who put that on? And I don't know, you know, which side of the life issue folks are on, but I asked them, can we ask God to bless the killing of 57 million babies in the last 43 years? That is twice the population of Texas, plus 5 million babies left over. And these and other things, God simply cannot and will not bless a nation that is on that path. And so as we ask God's blessings, what are we trying to get Him to bless? The second more important question, though, is what's my personal responsibility in reclaiming the moral high ground? Where do I or you plug in to begin to sew back together that tattered moral fabric that allows us to extend this incredible experiment of self-governance beyond to where we are today? Everybody has a moral code. Each one of us has to live it. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, and I try to live His tenets every single day, and some days I'm better at it than others. But each of you in the audience has a code that you have to live. You and your family, your neighborhood, your city, your community, your state, all of us have concentric rings of influence every single day that we have to be about the arduous, hard task of reclaiming that moral high ground. It is just that important. It's not legislatively good done in Washington, or in my case, Austin, Texas. This is something you and I as individuals have to be about it. And we've got to think about it every day, because we have to begin taking those stands that will, in fact, reset this moral fabric by which we're allowed to self-govern. It's pretty clear how important it is for future Americans, but let me finish by saying how clear it is for the rest of the world. If you look at the last 100 years of world experience, I would argue there's never been a country do as much good for the rest of the world and ask so little in return as the United States of America. It is unprecedented, unparalleled in human experience what we as a people have done. My personal opinion is that was God's divine mission for us as a nation. These people, these resources, these blessings, defend liberty, protect the God-given right to freedom the way we've done the last 100 years. Looking to the next 100 years, if we lay that mantle down or it's taken away from us, then who's going to pick it up? Is it going to be Putin and Russia or China or radical Islam? If the God-given rights to freedom and liberty are to be defended and protected in the next 100 years, then it clearly must be us. And we can't do that if we're not a blessable people. God wouldn't use the nation of Israel when their hearts were not right with Him in the Old Testament. He won't use us either in that really important role. So as we hear and speak God, ask for God's blessings, the two questions, what am I asking God to bless, and what's my personal role in reclaiming that moral high ground? So I've been making that speech for 3 years. You know, Marco Rubio getting beat up for saying the same thing over and over. Well, you're going to have to beat me up too, because I've been saying that over and over at every audience. The toughest audience I had, I was speaking in Boca Raton, Florida, to a group of New York investment banker types, hedge fund managers, and all those folks. And I pretty much talked myself out of finishing that conversation, finishing my speech that day with that conversation, because I just thought, it's not really the place, the time, the reception, etc. About halfway through the speech, the Holy Spirit said, Conaway, you will end this speech the way you're supposed to. And so I did. It was stunningly well received among the audience that I didn't think was going to be particularly receptive. And I have not had but one person object in all of the hundreds of times I've made that speech, some version of it, for the last 3 years. And this was a lady that was offended that I brought up the life issue as a part of that conversation. So I see that as part of what I'm supposed to do. And whether it helps or not, I do believe it's what God has me in this role right now. And so I talk to students about God and a perfect plan for their lives. And then on a broader instance, I talk about the other things that I just kind of went through that exact same thing with you. So I get people coming up encouraging me to do it, repeat it again and again, and I will keep that up. Randy and Steve are both in our Wednesday morning Bible studies. If we're in session on Wednesday mornings at 8 o'clock, a good group of us gather together, men of faith, an accountability group, so to speak. But I've come to love both these individuals as strong Christians and men of action. So I appreciate being on the line today. And I think with that, I'm supposed to introduce Steve Pierce. Steve is my neighbor to the west. He's got the southern two-thirds of New Mexico in his district. And more importantly, Steve represents my three grandsons who live in New Mexico, in Las Cruces, New Mexico. So I'm particularly keen on who their representative is, and I couldn't be prouder of Steve Pierce representing my grandson. So, Steve, your comments.
Congressman Pierce, are you on the line with us? I know you were on a little bit earlier.
Well, Leah, sorry, here, I thought I'd been talking to a blank phone for 10 minutes.
Well, Leah, we might have missed Steve, so maybe we want to move on to Dr. Rose, and then we'll come back to Steve.
Okay, absolutely. In fact, we'll check and we'll make a phone call to see if we can get Congressman Pierce back on the line. In the meantime, just a quick reminder that we will be having a question and answer time after the call. If you have questions, please email them to help@cccfoundation.com or text it directly to Jessica at 757-869-8995. We're focusing on the topic of advancing religious freedom and Judeo-Christian principles into America's future. And so with that, I would like to go ahead and invite Dr. Ted Rose to give a few remarks, and then we'll check and invite Congressman Pierce after Dr. Rose. Dr. Rose?
Yes, thank you, Leah, and thank you, Congressman Forbes and Congressman Conaway. Congressman Conaway, I've never heard that speech before, but I want you to know that was awesome, brother. Okay? That was really fantastic. And then also, I want to give a shout-out to Las Cruces, New Mexico. It's one of my favorite places to go as well. What an honor and a thrill and a blessing and responsibility to be on a call as critical as this call is today. I believe that this call is actually going to be an historic call in our nation as we are riding at a precipice on what is about to take place in our nation. I truly believe that we are either on the verge of the greatest awakening America has ever seen before, or we are on the verge of the judgment of God being poured out upon our nation. I believe actually the judgment of God is actually beginning in its process. And I believe during that process, and while we see the things happening all around us that are becoming more and more challenging to even live in this country and to deal with all that we're dealing with, watching the decay that's taking place and seeing the battle between light and between darkness, the Lord is calling out to us in that, saying, how will you respond, church? How will you respond? And our response is going to be the key. There's a big if there. It's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people. It's really, it's not up to God. God's already made his decision. He's just waiting for us now to respond to him. If we will either call on his name or we'll turn away from him. I just want to say thank you so much to the government leaders that are on this call, those that have been announced and those that are on this call participating, and all government leaders that are standing up for righteousness, standing up for truth, standing up for justice, standing up for Jesus Christ in our nation. I want you to know, especially to those that are on this call, you are our heroes. You're heroes because I know that your heart is to be a servant. And that's my heart too. We're servants first. We didn't come to be served, but to serve, because that's what Jesus did. But may I say to you, each one of you leaders, and I pray that it won't be flattery that you'll hear, but you'll hear the encouragement of the Lord and the church speaking into your life. Thank you for standing up for Jesus. It's not easy. No one knows the price that you've paid. No one knows the price that you will be paying in order to stand for righteousness. Only God and others that have served in your capacity know the struggles, the attacks, the fiery darts that are sent your way. Many pastors that are on this call also know that type of a life. And so I want to encourage the pastors on this call and ministry leaders and every single believer that stands up for Jesus and is not asleep, spiritually in slumber, but you are awakened. You've been awakened by our King, King Jesus. And you are praying with all of your might. You're working with all of your might. You're loving with all of your might. And you're doing with all of your might to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. I believe at this final hour, this critical hour, there's never been more of an end time than exists right now. We are in the most end time there ever has been up until this right moment. And this end time is the most critical time. There's a scale going one side to the other. As Dr. Billy Graham says, God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I say that respectfully. God can do anything he wants to do. But he's calling us. Jeremiah 2:32, the Bible says, my people have forgotten me days without number. This is God Almighty speaking. My people have forgotten me. Imagine that. Imagine being so in love with someone that you forget them, that you leave days without number. What about that he's about to wanting to touch and bless America again so that we can reach the ends of the world with the message of the gospel, and yet we don't have time to pray. We're too busy pursuing the American dream. We don't have time for him. Our pastors are not praying. Our leaders are struggling praying. Most Christians don't pray. Most houses of God are not houses of prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, he's calling us. Will you hear the voice of God right now? Calling you. Calling America. Calling the church. Calling this nation back to her knees to cry out day and night unto him. Luke 18:7 says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Well, there's an unprecedented call from heaven itself going forth right now. I pray you will hear the voice of the Lord calling you to pray for these congressmen, for Congress, for the Senate, for the White House, for the Supreme Court, for every leader in government, as 1 Timothy says, first of all, to pray for and give thanks for every person that's an authority. You know, the next verse 4, when it gets down to verse 4, it says, for God would that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you realize that when you pray for government leaders, it's ultimately going to impact the lost coming to Jesus? And so I just want to pledge my personal support to the United States National Prayer Council. And I pray for all prayer ministries, Christians, and pastors that we will support our leaders, support the Congressional Prayer Caucus, Pray USA, And we will pray for you day and night, dear brothers and sisters. And we will see a great awakening take place. We will see the stars and the stripes flying high again, bright with Jesus as our banner. And God, we trust once again. Thank you, everyone, for allowing me the honor of presenting to you.
This is Congressman Pierce. Can y'all hear this time?
Yes, absolutely. I'm sorry, I was on mute. I was thanking Dr. Rose and Congressman Pierce. We're so thrilled to have you.
Thank you very much. I'm Steve Pierce. I represent the 2nd District of New Mexico. It is not your typical Republican district, 34% Republican, 60% minority. I have told people my first race that my core values were my faith, family, freedom, and service. I still say that today. I don't run on my faith, but also do not run away from that. Many people think that Washington is going to be the cure. And if I could leave you with one belief today, that is Washington will not be the cure for what faces us as Christians today. We are going to have to pray, but we're also going to have to gird up our loins. We're going to have to be very involved. If you look how fast the gay movement moved through the evangelical and the Catholic faith to establish the policies that are now in place, if you look at the just a radical change in the way that government approaches us as Christians, compare that to the way it approaches Muslims in the same fields as us, you'll understand the challenges that we face. It's going to take each one of us, not just in Congress, but out there in the churches, will take strong pastors with strong voices, urging their members to stand in strength to represent their values, both in the public, but in the privacy of their homes, with their neighbors, with their associates. It will require being strong in the field of law. Kim Davis is just the beginning. We will find lawsuits and jail possibly awaiting us. And all of this is to say that it is time for us to get up and move. Now, just how important can one local pastor be? Back about 30 years ago, a local pastor, small church in Hobbs, New Mexico, appointed two people to hand out little slips of paper each week with something that was happening politically that was affecting Christians. That small effort grew, and that one local church over the next decades had two state representatives, a state senator, U.S. congressman, multiple county commissioners, judges, school board members, all coming from there. If we want the country leaders to change the direction of the country, we're going to have to elect leaders who believe that the country needs to be changed. Those will come from our churches, and you as local pastors will be able to influence and impact that. So please do. We need to be speaking publicly when the government tells us that we don't have rights. 1954, then-Senator Johnson put a rider in an appropriations bill that simply said you can't speak of politics in the pulpit. It is not legal. It is not right. And yet we in the churches have made that our belief over the last decades. So in 2008, there were 33 churches nationwide who filmed endorsements of political candidates from the pulpit, sent those to the IRS, and challenged them to take away their tax-exempt status based on the fact that they had taken politics to the pulpit. The IRS still has not attacked one of those. These are the sorts of public stands that we're going to have to make. It is your members, it is us as Christians who are beginning to believe and who have believed for a long time that, well, maybe Christians shouldn't be involved in political things. If we take a look at the Bible, Daniel was involved very politically. Joseph, very political. In fact, Jesus came on the ultimate troubles when he began to impact the political/religious leaders of the day, when he threw the money changers out of the temple. Then he began to stir up the folks that ultimately would kill him. So we as Christians should be involved in the political sphere. We should be involved in government. We should bring our values to the public, and that begins with you, local pastors, preaching strong truth from the pulpit, urging your people to be diligent in pursuit of their faith in a public way, and to be strong public voices. Now, Mike and Randy have offered great leadership in the country. They offer great leadership in the prayer caucus and in our weekly Bible studies, and those are helpful. But again, the ultimate effort has to come from you, the people. We'll be standing here beside you when you start standing up, but until then, we do what we can. So this call to prayer is also a call to action. Now with that, I will yield back to Leah, and thanks again for your leadership.
Well, thank you so much, Congressman Pierce. Thank you, Congressman Conaway, Congressman Forbes, Dr. Rose. Every one of those comments gave us courage. They were heartfelt. I hope that everyone on this call has heard and will take to heart the commitment to pray, to speak out, to take a stand. Extremely helpful to hear specifically ways in which you are doing that. We're going to move now into a question and answer time. Just as a final reminder, this Q&A session, if you have questions, please email them to help@cpcfoundation.com or text directly to Jessica at 757-869-8995. Before we do that, Congressman Forbes, do you have any wrap-up comments before we move it into the question and answer time?
I think we'd love to have their questions and so that we can try to give them whatever insight that we can offer.
Wonderful. Okay, terrific. We've had one question submitted that, you know, the question, part of our strategy is to help remind Americans about the importance of understanding the intent of our founders for protecting our Constitutional Republic, and the universities are increasingly put a negative spin on our founders, calling them hypocrites, slave owners, et cetera, to the point that students are making efforts to remove, you know, the founders, the conversation, the statues. Really, we all understand the universities are increasingly misrepresenting the truth and the history. Any thoughts on how we could have an impact there to reverse that trend? And before you answer your question, if you would identify yourself, Congressman, before you answer so that we know who's speaking, I'd appreciate it. Any of you would like to answer that?
Mike, do you or Steve want to?
Sure, yeah, I would jump in here. I think one of the great problems of the church is that we have outsourced our education, and we have outsourced even the faith education to the pastors. Our families are the ones who are charged biblically with teaching our children, and yet we in the church do not do that. So again, it's a failing that we have to look internally first. Kids are willing to know the truth, but they do not hear the truth, and we want to shrug our shoulders and say, well, the education system is simply not doing it. It's up to us to find the mechanisms to speak, and up to us to find the resources with which to speak. It is daunting. We have let it go for too long, but again, I look straight to the church as being the source, both of the problem and the solution.
And Lee, I would just follow up on what Steve said. One of the verses that kind of leaps out to me of late is, I think it's Acts 13:36, but I could be wrong on there, but it talked about David serving the purpose of God for his generation. And one of the things that I think we all sometimes have a temptation to do is we want to serve God from previous generations. So we love to talk in terms of colonial history and ancient history of Israel, and those kind of, all of which are important because history plays a tremendous role, as we know, in Hebrews 11 and, you know, accounting for the great histories that give us faith and help us to continue on. But I think what we need to do is to realize that every generation is different, and the purpose we have in each generation is different. And instead of always looking and bemoaning what we're seeing in this generation, we've got to kind of do as Steve just mentioned and say, how do we look from here and say, how do we lift up the name of Jesus Christ in today's generation, and how do we kind of turn around some of the things that we're seeing? And Steve is exactly correct in that part of this begins when we just kind of walked away from the educational system and we turned it over to a whole group of people today who not only don't teach about their faith, but they don't teach about our history. And so if you just look at some of these interviews where people just grab young people on the streets, they know very little about the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, any of those kinds of things. And I think we have to try to reverse that every step along the way. But in the process of doing that, because that's going to be kind of a generational thing, we've got to make sure we stand up and talk about those histories, as Mike does so often, every time we get an opportunity to do it.
Excellent. Thank you, Congressman Forbes. And another question that was submitted, appreciate both of those thoughts on that. Last time we were on a telebriefing, there was mention of an anti-God sort of hydra of funders and coordinating organizations that were strongly behind an agenda to remove God and were working hard on you know, ensuring that God and Christians have no place in the future of America. Is there any way to expose and undermine the influence of this anti-God agenda that folks are behind?
Well, Leo, this is Randy Forbes again. I think one of the most difficult things is it's kind of like the old Wizard of Oz movie where they say don't pay attention to the man behind that curtain. And one of the things the anti-faith people love to do is kind of give this imagery that all of this is just spontaneity and it's just happening and people are naturally rebelling against faith. In point of fact, a lot of it's very well orchestrated, very well funded, because if you can kind of create that chaos in our community, I think it comes back to what Mike said he's talking about in many of his speeches, which is if you don't have a moral society, and I would suggest it's very difficult to have a moral society without something that is not everything being relative, so it almost compels us to have a faith and a higher being. If you don't have that, then I think everything is relative, and I think that the left, who really is behind most of this, then can come in and plant whatever they want to in terms of changing our government, taking away our rights, and changing literally the way we live. So I think one of the things that's important for us to do is to realize that is kind of a well-orchestrated, well-funded effort, and we can't always stop them from being orchestrated or them from being well-funded. But what I think it's so important that we do as people of faith and that we have a very hard time doing, and instead of us just doing everything in kind of a hodgepodge fashion, the more we can come together and strategize on how we can unite together, I think the more successful we will be. And that's why things like the summit the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation had last year at the Billy Graham Library, the summit they're having this year in Williamsburg, are vitally important things to bring thinkers from around the country together to say, how can we strategize and have a more united effort at what we're doing to combat the attacks that are coming upon us.
Leo, if I could jump in, this is Steve Pierce. I'd like to redirect the questioner from exposing throughout history, throughout the entire Old Testament and New Testament, you have people trying to do exactly this. So I don't think it's anything new. And when we devote our efforts to exposing and to kind of showing people, we're actually on the wrong side of the issue. Polling and politics always says that if you're trying to defeat an idea, it's much more difficult than if you're trying to sell your own idea. So I would encourage everyone to be aware, sure, that these things are well orchestrated, they're well funded, they are an agenda. But we also have the most powerful thing on our side, and that is truth. When we spend our efforts to expose the other side, then we're not using our efforts to declare the truth. And the truth will win, it just has to be told. Again, I would urge the most powerful thing that we can do is to simply speak. Speak to those around us, speak publicly, speak privately.
Thank you, Congressman. Appreciate that. insight. And as a follow-up question to that, this is something sort of that comes up frequently, and that is, shouldn't we just encourage followers of Jesus, Christians, to preach the gospel if we want to see change? Shouldn't that just be our primary focus, and why these other things? Can you speak to that? We just have that is frequently submitted.
Hold on, jump in again. I'm going to speak, Pierce. Absolutely, the transformational power of the gospel is what people are looking for. They think they can get it through funding government programs. They think that that we can get it by passing laws. The truth is that you don't change lives. God changes lives. We're simply the agents of that change. We're the feet and hands for God. Either we're out working among those people where the needs are, or someone else will be, and those someone else's will not be carrying them in the direction that we are. I think many times that our churches have retreated inside and locked the doors away from the problems out in the streets. And encourage them, please go out where the problems are. Be the agents of change in the lives that are desperately looking to change.
And I think, Leah, the other thing is that we all know that, scripture in Micah that says, what does God desire of us? And it's to do justice and to love kindness and to walk with humility before God. That term justice, we like to think of sometimes the way we think of it is kind of an eye for an eye or punishment for something that was done. But really in the Old Testament, it referred to making things right and putting things in order. And I think that's a part of what we do. And certainly, as Steve said, unless you have that foundation of Jesus Christ and learning to live with that love, that humility, and set those things right, I think it's very, very difficult to have any foundation to build upon. But I think once we've done that, one of the things that's important is, it also said in there to seek the welfare of the cities that you lived in, because in doing that, you were helping your welfare. And I think what danger I see with so many Christians today is they think if they just walk the way the Lord wants them to walk within their own homes, they don't have to go out and do anything else. And, and I always use the example, back at the beginning of World War II, as you see tanks coming into Poland, anybody who believes that you could have just stayed in your house or maybe even in your church and you had simply said that we were going to live our lives the way Jesus Christ wants us to live and it would stop those tanks, that wouldn't have happened. And so sometimes what it does, it necessitates us as people of faith to even get out of our comfort level sometime and come together, as we saw so many ministers doing during the Revolutionary War, to come together and say, there's a time for us to come together and stand for these things, or else we're not going to be able to live the lives that we want to live to serve the Lord, and our children aren't going to have those opportunities. And what I'm frightened most about is Steve and Mike and I and many of the people on this call, we were raised in a time and a period where, as I mentioned Coach Kennedy earlier, going on a football field and praying was something that people would have said, that's a good thing. They would have patted us on the back, to be able to do. Today, you're in a world where our children and our grandchildren are going to be penalized for doing that, just as we had that young cadet who simply wrote a Bible verse on his whiteboard at the academy, and he was chastised for that. Can you imagine that happening 30 or 40 years ago? And so if we don't come together with these strategies to say how do we protect these freedoms in our country, I fear that our children and grandchildren won't have the same choices that they can make, and certainly those choices are going to be a lot more costly than the price tags we had to pay as we made those choices of faith.
Yes. Thank you, Congressman Forbes and Pearson. I want to make sure, too, Congressman Conaway, if you're still with us, did you have an opportunity, too, to answer these questions?
Well, I did, but I can't do any better than what Steve and Randy are doing so far. Thank you.
Okay, great. And this sort of goes in the same direction that you've just been speaking with the onslaught continuing upon our religious freedoms. And how important is it that not only relying on the state and federal elected officials to stand strong, but also to engage men and women of faith, to engage at the local level with their school boards, their county boards, their city councils, et cetera? Could you speak to that as well?
This is Mike Conway. I served on the school board in Midland a long time ago, but those are the entities where decisions are made, like the letter that the congressman was supposed to sign to say he wouldn't do something in the classroom. Those decisions get made at those local levels, and if you believe everything is a building block, then the decisions there can have the kind of impact and consequences that decisions are made at larger places in government. So having men and women of faith in those slots, as Steve mentioned earlier, the church that that has spawned all those folks that became civically involved in their governance schemes is you just can't overstate how important it is. It's the old adage about decisions are made by those who show up. And if you're shocked when a school board makes a decision like that one did, then there's a reason why that happened. And they were men and women of faith that were there to make that decision. So, and we all have a role in these local, city councils and in Texas county commissioners and county courts, or school boards and others. You don't know when one of them is going to be faced with a decision, that could set the stage or set an example for others who may be facing that same kind of a threat from the bullies. The other thing is, as Steve mentioned earlier, is getting the facts. A lot of folks will say, well, that's simply the law. We have to do X, Y, and Z. When the truth of the matter is, that's not the case. They've been sold a bill of goods. And so, you just can't overstate having good people in every level of elected government.
Aaliyah, may you share?
Yes, please.
Yeah, this is Pete Rose. Everywhere there's darkness, there needs to be the light. And darkness is everywhere, so we have to engage at all levels, both in action, deeds, words, living, service, involvement. We need to take the light to every sector of society. And it's just taking the love of Christ, the truth, and the light, so that someone said it's better to light a candle than it is to curse the darkness. And so if all of us will shine brightly and show and reveal the love of Christ and the power of his love, I think of the power of just one person's life. Think of Dr. King and what the transformation of our nation took place just because he lived and had a dream and he followed it, followed his mission all the way to death. I think of, has anybody here ever met Madeline Marie O'Hare? Has anybody on the call ever met her before? I met her years ago. She came to the capital of my state, California, Sacramento. She came with her son. And she was going from capital to capital all across the United States, trying to spread atheism everywhere she goes. She knew the best place to do that was to go to the state house of every state capital. She came to our state capital, and the Lord spoke to my heart, go pray for her. This is going to be the last time she's ever going to impact America. I went over there, and she actually let me pray for her. She hates prayer. The enemy users demonically, satanically, to actually remove prayer out of our schools in our nation. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, pray for her, pray for her son. I prayed for her, and I just prayed a blessing prayer, actually. Prayed that she feel the love of God for the first time in her life. She actually said, you're not like most people, and I feel like you can pray for me today. I said, can I just pray for you a moment? She said, sure. And I prayed for her, and 3 months later, she was killed by some people with their own organization, never to influence the nation again. I didn't pray for anything bad to happen to her. I just prayed that she experienced the love of God. but God knew that was going to be our last time on the steps of the Capitol ever impacting our nation. It's just the power of the light of God and the life of one person that believes a big God to do big things.
Thank you, Dr. Rose. That's exactly right. That's a strong thing for us to remember, that it is powerful. The Lord, be faithful to what the Lord has called you to do and the impact that one life can have. Thank you. And so just have a couple minutes left. I'd like to leave the opportunity open. If any of you, Congressman, have any last comments that you would like to share with us, we appreciate that now before we close our time. All right, excellent. Well, really appreciate every one of your participation on this call. It's so appreciated. I want to close with this. It's one thing to join this call. It's another thing to take action. And we're asking three things from you, everyone that's on this call. First of all, I think you heard it loud and clear. Pray for our country. Pray for this nation. Pray that God would, and I appreciate what Congressman Conaway, when we ask God to bless us, ask also, what am I asking God to bless? And then what is my personal responsibility as I pray for this country and for your blessings, Lord? And then the second one is pray for these leaders as they seek to redirect this nation, as they seek to be spokesmen, to speak publicly, to take stands. And every one of them is giving us courage. Every one of you, thank you, because you give us courage at the congressional level, gives courage at the state level. When those state leaders stand, it gives courage at the city council and the school board level. That's what needs to happen, is sort of a tidal wave of people praying and speaking publicly and taking a stand, because I do believe still, many of us believe, that there are still more that understand us and will stand together if we will all take a stand. And then the third thing is, if you think that we are on the right track, would you please join us? Would you participate? Just like Dr. Rose encouraged, would you stand with these leaders? Would you be a part of these initiatives that we are uniting people of faith around? Would you stand with the members and the congressional leaders and anybody, any of the organizations that are working to protect religious freedom and to further Judeo-Christian principles into the future of our nation? So with that, I'd like to close again, ask Congressman Pierce, first of all, if you would pray, close our time in prayer. I would appreciate that. And then Dr. Rose, we'll have a short, if you could pray for these government leaders as we close as well. Congressman Pierce?
Sure, thank you. I can appreciate your leadership in this matter. Thanks for everyone on the call, if you'll join me now. Lord, we come to you in a spirit of thankfulness that we are leaders in churches and in our country at this significant time. Father, we ask that you will hear our prayer of confession, that we as Christians and we as a nation have just walked away from our spiritual wealth that you gave to us. Father, we have done that by being complacent. We have transferred our allegiances from you to the things of this world. Lord, we ask not for justice today, but for mercy for us individually and for this nation. We ask that you will raise up leaders in the church and in our government institutions who will bring this country back to you, who will lead this nation back to you in prayer. Father, we ask that you will raise up strong leaders who will be bold witnesses for truth, because ultimately that's what the world hungers for. Lord, we again thank you for this group today, and we ask that you would bless their efforts. Through Christ that we pray. Amen.
Yes, Heavenly Father, we come before your majestic throne today by way of a teleconference call. But we come into your throne. We lift these special leaders, these congressmen, into your arms. We place them at your feet. We ask, O God, that you would touch them, that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them, that you would protect them, that you uplift them, O God, that you sustain them, that you give them wisdom, dear Lord, that, Lord, you would open doors for them to speak into the hearts and lives of men and share the gospel with those that are lost, that are on their way to hell. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as they fight on behalf of your cause, that they will do it with love, humility, and brokenness, and yet boldness and strength, O God, and only you. That, Lord, at all times they will be dependent upon you, knowing, O God, that none of us can do anything without you. Without you, America is lost, but with you, America will shine bright again. Dear Heavenly Father, I concur with the prayer for our nation and pray, O God, for mercy, with triumph over judgment. I pray for the congressmen's families, their friends, their staffs, their offices, their relationships, their districts. Oh God, we pray that they would never falter, they would never fall, they would never become weak in well-doing. Lord, we lift up as Aaron and hers to each one of them. We lift up their arms and we roll Jesus under them so that they may sit upon Jesus and their hands will be lifted over the battlefield with the scepter of your presence and your word. Oh God, I pray that we will not be deficient in having enough prayer for them to finish their task. Lord, all that is said, all that is done on this call and in our life is done for the glory of God in the name, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Rose. Thank you all. Thank you, Congressman Forbes, Congressman Conaway, Congressman Pierce, each one of you. We appreciate you. Thank you, everyone that was on the call. This concludes our conference call today. And you will please stay tuned. We'll be having another one in a couple of months. Invite your friends. God bless each one of you. You may now all disconnect. Thank you.